God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I am with you. Some of the most reassuring words you and I ever hear. We're in a special moment or going through a rough patch, getting that dream job or visiting a place that's always been on our bucket list. Or a relationship is falling apart. A business plan isn't panning out. Our bodies are breaking down. And a husband or a wife, a partner, a parent, a sibling, a pastor, or a friend says, I am with you. We are comforted. We're cheered and encouraged to give it our best, to go on, to endure. But he had redefined, I am with you. He had infused this simple but powerful human grace of being with into a sense of a divine being with. His presence had changed everything. I am with you meant the world was never going to be the same. It meant that the stuff of dreams was now present in time and space in his person. And now these words, I am going away and I am coming to you. It must have sounded like, I am going away and I am coming to you. All the disciples can think of is what they are losing, not what they might gain. But this morning, we are invited to hear Jesus' words with the emphasis he gave to them. I am going away, and I am coming to you. Throughout the Easter season, we are given readings from the book of Acts because it is just there that we are given significant help in understanding the good news of Jesus' absence. Yes, you heard that right. The good news of Jesus' absence. We are helped to understand why the physical absence of Jesus opens his real presence in ways we might not have imagined. There are many things we could draw from the Acts reading this morning, and I'll try to say four things briefly, four things that I think directly impinge on our personal lives as we live or attempt to live from the reality of our baptism, and things that matter today given the issues facing us as a congregation. The first is what I call the miracle of the absent Christ's guidance. Paul and his small apostolic band are trying to head north into the province of Asia, roughly the equivalent of the western half of modern-day Turkey. But according to the text, they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God in Asia. So they try to head even farther north to Bithynia, and the text says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. This is the only time we find this formulation in Acts. Luke is drawing our attention to the fact that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there is a strong connection to the risen Christ. We don't know exactly how this forbidding and not allowing took place. It may have been circumstantial, a centurion literally standing in their way and saying, "This way you will not pass." It may have happened that as they prayed and discussed with one another, they had no clear direction about what to do next. Perhaps it was something more dramatic than that, though I doubt it, because usually Luke will let us know if something quite extraordinary takes place. That they weren't allowed to speak the word of God in a certain place is extraordinary enough. We'll talk about that in a minute. But on the first point about guidance, God's Spirit, who is generating worldwide mission, is none other than the Spirit of Jesus, whom the disciples learned to love when he was with them in the flesh, when he was with them on the shores of Galilee, and walking with them on the dusty roads of Palestine. The great paradox of the Easter gospel is that because the risen Christ is now absent, there is no place he cannot be. There is no place his voice is now shielded from those who seek his guidance. As a community and as individuals, we can experience this reality of the Holy Spirit's, of Jesus' direction. I was reading, perhaps along with many of you, in the latest topic, Bishop Michael's version of events when he was elected bishop of this diocese. He entered the election as the new dean of the cathedral, one of, I think, 18 candidates, if I've got my numbers right. Because he was a new dean, just appointed, and because of his youth, the last thing he expected was to be elected. But as he said, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, had different ideas. To be a practicing Christian is to expect the resurrected Christ to guide us in and on the mission he's given us in our lives. The second miracle that I want to highlight is the miracle of the church's discernment. We are given the inside information, if you will, about what is afoot in the world. In other words, the guidance of the Spirit of Jesus isn't a process entirely hidden from us, as in some abstract doctrine of God's providence, but one in which we have a part to play. There's a cooperative component that requires listening together and acting together. As I said in an earlier sermon in this series, cooperating with the reality of resurrection to practice resurrection is to give ourselves over to the practice of ongoing, I think I use the word, relentless discernment. This can be both a frustrating and illuminating process. Which way are we to go? Which way is the Anglican Church to go on this issue or that issue? Which way should we go as a community as we seek to reestablish, as the marketers say, our brand in the town of Abbotsford? Discernment is so challenging because the world is changing faster than ever. Churches are caught in that flux of change. Ordained ministers are burning out faster than ever as they attempt to deal with shrinking revenue pools, aging congregations, buildings that require more money than is available to fix. This means, of course, that we are called to be more spiritual, not less. This is definitely an age when coming to church probably won't make that much difference. But practicing our faith together as a community, now that's a different story. Diana Butler Bass, a sociologist of religion, a person who's come to our cathedral, I think, a couple of times, has written a series of books in which she demonstrates that congregations that are thriving in our day and age are not afraid of pluralism, not afraid of mashing up liberal, conservative, Anglican, Mennonite, and Catholic. In other words, not afraid of difference, but focused on creating what I'm calling a new commons. A new commons for conversation so that people from all kinds of different backgrounds can feel that in this place, I can practice an authentic spirituality that allows me to continue to explore and to serve my community. Not a bad mission statement, really, for our parish. What Butler Bass calls the practicing congregation is not engaged in creating this new commons as a church growth strategy, but from a deep conviction that this is authentic, that this is what Christianity is called to be about. Nor should we be under the illusion that this is a painless process. Discernment means that we hear no and yes. In a culture that believes in the gospel of personal entitlement, nothing seems more heretical than when we're told no. It should always be yes, shouldn't it? The customer is always right. The closing of doors feels painful. Church communities that seek to become discerning open themselves to pain. But here's the good news. In the words of C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in our pleasures, you probably know the rest of it, but shouts to us in our pain. The good news of the Easter gospel is that any time the Spirit of Jesus says no, it's only so that we can hear a more glorious yes. The third miracle is the miracle of community cooperation. And you only have to have lived in the church for a while to know that that is a miracle. Practicing congregations recognize that we're in this discernment process together. The text says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. It wasn't simply left up to Paul as the leader to figure out where they were to pursue the mission of God. When Paul received his vision, and it was Paul who received it, the group still had to determine together that this was indeed God's direction. Discernment, you see, is like driving an automobile at night. The headlights cast only enough light for us to see the next small bit of the road immediately in front of us. Ultimately, discernment requires our willingness to act in faith together on our sense of what God is calling us to do. In our text, God gives Paul a vision, as I said, and the group recognizes it as God's direction. And I think in our context, we too need to be open to visions and dreams. God may also use more regular channels, such as a suggestion box, our vestry, our council meetings, our congregational meetings, like the one we're having today, and all kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. However the insight comes, we must not be under any illusion that what we are witnessing is any less than God's grace among us. The miracle of a discerning community in action. God will open doors. God will grant us renewed mission, for the one who walked in Palestine will come to us. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. The Lord opened her heart to eagerly listen to what was said by Paul. This is what the guidance, the discernment, the cooperation is all for. The miracle of the absent Christ's work of grace in human hearts. And I say miracle yet again, because I and you have no equipment that makes us fit to receive the favor of God. There is nothing inherent in us that makes us ready for this line: the Lord opened her heart. It is an action of the Spirit of Jesus that flows from the generosity of God. It is a miracle of favor. Lydia is an older woman, a God-fearer, yes, religious, in other words. A woman of wealth, dealer in purple cloth. We know that in the ancient world that made her somewhat wealthy, at least. Her age might have made her resistant to change. Her wealth, a friend of the status quo. But instead we get this: the Lord opened her heart. You see, when the Spirit of the living Christ is present, even old dogs can learn new tricks. Even long-term church members can have their hearts opened to new horizons. Even rich folks can follow the way of the one who didn't have a place to lay his head. Even churches that by all accounts are in decline can be transformed with a new sense of passion and purpose. God's favor is no respecter of persons or congregations. God's favor is the only hope of the successful as well as the failures of the rich and the poor, of women and men, old and young. It is the only hope for St. Matt's, Abbotsford. The Lord's work in Lydia impacted her entire household. The Lord's guidance, his empowering of our discernment, his work of grace in our hearts will impact those in our families and in our neighborhoods. I am going away, and I am coming to you. Christ continues to redefine and fill out that reality. He will never stop until the new commons we are helping shape becomes all of the nations sitting together and eating from the tree of life. In urging us to cooperate with the Easter Gospel, I can do no better than pray with you the blessing from our psalm. May God be merciful to us and bless us. Show us the light of his countenance and come to us. Let your ways be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. May it be so in us and through us, for his glory always. Amen.